even if I was to lose five, I'm going to do that chapter today pretty much. And we ended up last week, great sermon last week from Sam. And he actually, I'm going to overlap with him a bit, but I'm going to take a different angle in Luke 5. And I spoke to him and said, it's okay. But now you're in Luke 5, just keep your finger there, but go to Matthew 11. And in verse 28, I want you to hear Jesus' words here. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me if you're weary or burdened. And who do you know that is not weary? Because I know that a saying is that if you want something done, you give it to somebody who's really busy. If you're really busy, you're weary. And if you're not very busy, my experience is you tend to get weary anyway. So this pretty much talks to everybody. And so he's saying to us, listen, you just need to come to me. And then learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And he says, and it's not hard. But coming to Jesus sometimes is hard to get there. And there's a sense in which Jesus gives us teaching which we have to move ourselves to understand. He says he teaches in parables so that we'll be ever listening but never hearing, ever seeing but never understanding. He says those things, and the essence is that we need to be making a big effort to really understand Jesus. We really, really need to be making a big effort. And in Luke 5, let's read together. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Then Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. The truth here is that we are all called. That we all have a call from God. We're called, and in Luke 5, we see first of all the story of the miraculous catch and Jesus transforming his understanding of Jesus and who Jesus is. Then we see a leper. We'll read this together, coming to Jesus and asking to heal him. Then we see a paralytic being brought to Jesus and being needing to be healed and being healed. And then we see Matthew Levi being called and responding to the call from Jesus. We're all called. And not only are we called, but we're called to call people. Not only are we called and healed, but we are called to call people to healing. And we all need it, and everybody we know needs it. And I believe we can develop some understanding about what is required in order to respond to that call, and what is required for people that we call to respond to the call. And what we need to come through in order to get to Jesus, because when we come to Jesus, there is healing, there is peace, there is a shouldered burden. So if you're with me, and I hope you are, let's just set the scene here at Galilee. Not all of Luke 5 is at Galilee, although sometimes we don't know where it is, but it is all about being called. And so here's Peter. Galilee is also called Chinnereth in the Old Testament. It's called Gennesaret in this passage. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. It's all the same body of water. It's in the north of Israel. It's about 12 or 13 miles long. What's that? It's about 20 kilometers long and around about 10 to 12 kilometers wide. And it's a broad sea, and there are gentle hills coming down to the lake to the sea in most places around. They're not wooded hills, and so if you look at it, it looks a little bit like a reservoir that you'd see in some parts of the western parts of Victoria and the western parts of New South Wales. Just naked hills, like grass fields, coming down to the sea. The hills come in most places right down to the water. And so if there's a crowd there, as there was in this case, what would tend to happen is the crowd would tend to move downwards and put pressure on anyone that's at the waterside. And so we don't exactly know why Jesus called to be put into the boat, but he did. Maybe it was because there was such crush that he couldn't really talk to the people. Or maybe he wanted to use the benefit of speaking from over a short distance of water up to the hill. Because the hill, the people would be on the hill, a bit like you guys are. Jesus would be here somewhere, and he's a little bit further away, and his voice would bounce off still water and up towards you. Or maybe he just wanted to take ownership in a special way, in a metaphorical way, in a symbolic way, of Peter's livelihood. Because it's Peter's boat that he got into. But maybe he's saying to Peter, your boat is not just for fishing, it's for preaching. It's not just gathering food, it's actually to give food to the nation. Got the idea. So we don't know, but I think maybe all those things are true. Certainly there was a crowd there. Certainly he did teach from the boat. And certainly people would have been moved by that. The boat was probably about the size of the length of the width of this room. And maybe as wide as this wooden part that I'm standing on here. But you've got the picture, and so it wasn't a little rowboat where Jesus could barely, but he did sit. And the reason why you sit in a boat is because it's difficult to stand in a boat. I just want to give you the picture. Right? That's where we are. And I feel very steady here, but if there's a boat, I may not. And there's nothing that impacts the way you speak to people with conviction as not being really solidly based. And so we're going to talk about these things. You know, Peter sees what happens. And what could have happened, and you know this could have happened, because maybe it's happening in your life, is that somebody spiritual has come up and spoken to you about what you know about. In other words, your profession, or your special area of knowledge. And they come up and they tell you about, what you know everything about. And Peter more or less says to Jesus, I love you, man, but this is my area. I'm a fisherman, fisherman. I get fish. I know about fish. In Galilee, you pretty much the habit was to fish at night. They used to cast out nets. The nets had lead weights, and they were maybe the size of this bank of chairs. They would throw them out, and then the lead weights would make the net sink, and hopefully fish inside as it sinks. And then they've got a drawstring, and they draw on the drawstring, pull the net close underneath the fish, and then pull the net back onto the boat. All night they've been doing that. Casting it out, letting it sink, drawing on the drawstring, pulling it in, nothing. All night. Doing exactly what you need to do. Exactly what they've done every night. Well, I don't say every night off every now and then, but Every night they could, if there wasn't a storm, and they knew how to get fish. And Jesus says, do it again. Do it again. They do it again, they get so many fish that as they pull the thing on board, you don't know what you got until you get it on board, and then the boat was beginning to sink because of the weight of the fish. So how bad it was that they called the other boat and said, come on, come and help us, we've got so many fish. And so the other boat comes over, and the other boat began to sink as well. Peter looks at the fish, and I guess they're back on shore, you know, he looks at the fish, he looks at Jesus, he says, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Because Peter has now seen that Jesus is not just Jesus, the guy to whom his brother Andrew was introduced as the Son of God, by John the Baptist. But now he's seeing Jesus himself in the flesh doing things of God. And he says, suddenly, this is not Jesus the preacher. This is not Jesus the rabbi. This is Jesus the Son of God. This is Jesus God, because nobody does these things except God. And furthermore, I'm standing in the presence of God, and I know from the times of Moses that that's a very uncomfortable place to be. And so he said, go away from me, God. I'm in danger of dying right now because of my lack of faith, because I didn't see the way you were. I want to ask you, what about you? You see, when he says to Peter, he says that Peter said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you'll catch men. They pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. It's in verse 11. And I think we look back in our lives and we say, well, I've made that decision. I've been there. I've gone to the scriptures. I've been taken to the scriptures. I've seen the scriptures. And I've found myself in the presence of God. Not so that I'll die, but in the presence of God, truly. Because when you open the Bible, and when you open the Bible, people, you bring them in the presence of God. I know God's present in His Spirit with us all the time. But in a very special way, when you go to God's Word and take it seriously, you're in the presence of God. And when you have that, then you said, listen, I want this. I feel called. I'm going to obey the call, and nothing in my life, nothing that I know about, nothing that's important to me now is important to me anymore. Yeah. It's going to stop me from obeying the call of God. Yeah. And we've made that decision. And we've brought that decision to people, hopefully, in our lives, and brought the Bible to them and asked them what they will do. And some people have said, no, it's too hard. And some people have said, yes, I will. And some people have said, yes, I will, but not with a totality of the commitment. And it didn't last. But we have to keep on obeying the call. We have to keep on bringing the call to people. We have to keep bringing people to the place where Peter is right now in this passage, where they see that the word is the word of God. It is God asking us to do. It is God asking us to change. God asking us to view our sins as serious and life-threatening, and to seek forgiveness, to repent, to be baptized, and to live the rest of our lives for Him. I appreciate what John was saying in the communion. And what really stuck out to me was we can start minimizing the way we work. We can start minimizing the degree to which sin had poisoned us and controlled us. So much so that when it comes along to a choice of resisting a certain sin, we don't view it as being all that bad, and so we'll fall into it and go back to where we were. All because we've forgotten the horror of what it was. We need to keep on having this Peter moment. Keep on having the Peter moment where we see that we're in the presence of God, and that sin and God can't exist together. So it's either sin that has to go from our lives or God. We've got that choice. Let's move on. No. constantly on the wrong side of God. But you know, even in a secular situation, people think that they know everything. And they're not faced with God. But when they come to understand that somebody else knows more than they do, suddenly they shut up. I don't know if you've been in a situation like that where you're maybe sprouting about something that you know a lot about, and then you realize the person you're talking to knows a whole lot more than you do. Suddenly you're not saying a lot of stuff. Let's go to verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." The news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. And Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Leprosy is a terrible disease. Let's talk about independence for a moment. You know what leprosy does, or at least one form of leprosy, I'm not sure if I've read about all of them. It's called Hansen's disease. We have a cure for it now. And so if we can get somebody before it starts doing damage to the body, pretty much people have hope and have no problems in their life, even though they've contracted this disease. But in these days, it was a slow and gradual progress to death and a lot of misery. And the reason was because God, in Numbers 5 and in Leviticus 13, says that you've got to get anyone that has anything like this, and it's like this because it wasn't always leprosy, some sort of skin condition, and there are all sorts of definitions in Leviticus, then they need to be observant, and there are all sorts of rules in Leviticus 13, but basically, get outside the camp. You need to be excluded from the society. And of course, for centuries and centuries, even until maybe the beginning of, halfway through last century, I think we were still actually putting people into leper colonies and keeping them there because we didn't know what to do about it. And of course, we were worried that it would infect other people. But what it does is, or at least one of the prevalent forms of leprosy is it shuts down your nerves in your extremities. Think about the body of Christ as I tell you about this. And so it affects the extremities, like fingers and toes and noses and ears. And so if you go to a leper colony where people have been infected in India or one of the third world countries, you'll find people with missing noses and missing lips and missing ears and fingers. And it's just a terribly sad fit and toes and a terribly sad thing. Because you've got no feeling towards this extreme part of your body, this peripheral part of your body, then you don't feel when it's pain. And as well, you can't tell when there's infection, and so infection takes over and starts to kill the tissue. And it's progressive. I think it's the same with the body of Christ, where we start to get independent and stop feeling and stop seeing what sin is doing to us, and then we end up eventually dropping away from the body. And so, keep those spiritual nerves going, guys. Let's stay in touch. Let's not get spiritual leprosy. And of course, in those days, the Jews viewed the situation with sickness as being closely allied to sin and your relationship with God. And so the idea was that if you are righteous, you would be wealthy and well. That we turn that around a lot in some of the churches that are in our city even today. But they think that if you are God's person, then you should be wealthy and healthy. It doesn't necessarily happen. The link between sin and sickness is not all that strong, but there is a link. And I see quite often that people that are not really closely tuned to God don't have the conviction about staying healthy. And so we are always, I think, subject to our sinful desires in not looking after our body the right way. Even though you know how good it is when you are fit and trim, and you know how great it is to feel that way, sometimes we give in to our you know, sinful hunger, lack of self-control, whatever, and we end up with not feeling so great about ourselves, but you know, and I think maybe we get a little bit down, and some people get depressed, and it's not a good scene. And you know, sometimes I think when if lack of self-control is a sin, and it is, then when we give into that, it can have a wide range of effects on your life. Obviously, with leprosy, you don't get leprosy because you're in sin. But most people that get leprosy are in sin, because we're all sinners. And it's people that get leprosy. And so, but God uses, Jesus uses leprosy as a metaphor. And he says, you know, we tend to exclude people who were sinners, and the society at that time excluded people who were sinners. The Pharisees, for example, who were the epitome of Jewish thought or normal Jewish thought at that time, would actually shun sinners. And certainly even Moses said that, and God ordained that the lepers needed to be outside the camp. But what a terrible place to be. And I wonder how we think of this. What happens here is that he falls at Jesus, the words actually are, falls at Jesus' knees. Jesus looks down at him, and he's saying to the ground, I would guess, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he's looking at the ground, and then he hears Jesus' voice saying, I am willing. Jesus reached down and touches him and says, be clean. If you've got leprosy, go to Jesus. If you've got sin, go to Jesus. If you're wondering whether Jesus is willing to cleanse you, he says to you, come to me if you're weary and burdened, and I'll give you peace. You know, he will give you healing. He will give you. And the people that you're reaching out to, who maybe you don't even understand their condition, and there is no worse condition than having a sin and not seeing that you have it. There's no worse condition than leprosy because you don't know that there's a problem with your extremities. We all have this lack of cleanness before God. And we all have access to this God, this wonderful God who says, I am willing to be clean. Interesting, you know, Jesus says to him, don't tell anyone. Why would Jesus do that? And nobody really knows the answer. I think it's probably because he had 3 years, roughly, and he knew it, to train people and to get everyone ready to actually take the message after he went to the cross. And if word got around that he was a healer, then he might be mobbed so much and be resented by the authorities so much that he would actually go to the cross much earlier than he wanted to, taking away his time. Or maybe he would be tempted, maybe he would, by letting it be broadcast too much, be attracting people who are the wrong people. As we know, in John 6, he had to actually, refine his followers by saying, hey, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And many people left him at that point because they were the ones that were looking for the sensation. So I don't know why he did that, but the fact is that the leper ignored his advice and went and told everyone anyway. And so it says that news about him in verse 15 spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. There's a little, by the way, we need to withdraw to lonely places and pray. By the way. And so, hey, you know, the leper who risked being stoned by coming to Jesus, came to Jesus. Fell on his face in front of Jesus. Jesus reached down and healed him. And that healing is available to everyone. We need to understand that and keep remembering that. And keep remembering that Jesus views our sin in the same way as this leprosy right now. And we need to face anything, or help people that we know to face anything, to get to the point where they can have that relationship with Jesus, where they get salvation, healing and salvation. Let's move on. One day, his teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present to him to heal the sick. Suddenly, the ante is up. Suddenly, it's not just Jesus there, but the message is spread throughout Judea, and now, and it got to the headquarters of the Pharisees, and so people were there from Jerusalem to see what's going on. So it's not just the people and maybe the message getting out back from the people to the authorities one day. No, it had already got there. And they were there. And so what happens now is all the more impressive. By the way, the word there, the power of the Lord, is actually Yahweh. It's the power of God was with him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic. We know from the book of Mark there were four men and tried to take it into the house to lay before Jesus in the same way as the leper had been seen to come. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Houses were four walls and they had a flat roof and they had a stairway up the outside of the house, and you'll see them if you go to the Middle East now. And if any of the houses are still standing, you know, maybe not in Syria, very sad, but then they had a flat roof, and you could actually go up on the flat roof. But the flat roof still had tiles. I don't know how that works, but there were tiles, and they moved the tiles, and the word actually said they unroofed the roof, if you were to read the Greek, and they actually lowered the guy, and that's a substantial hole you need to have in a roof in order to lower a mattress or a stretcher with a guy on it. That's substantial. And roofs tend to be very dirty because they collect dust and muck under them, and so everyone's getting just inconvenienced and dirty underneath. It wasn't something that could go unnoticed. So suddenly Jesus, talking to this crowd, was probably crushing in on him. And they all look up as this dirt starts falling them, and they see the underneath of a stretcher coming down. You know, it's funny to me. It's almost like a few chapters before we'd seen the Spirit of God descending on Jesus from heavens, and this is my Son, my love. You know, listen to him, and they all saw that coming down, and that was the source of salvation for us. Down, and now we've got the need for salvation coming down through a roof with dirt, almost like a little parallel. And so now we see that Jesus looking down, and we carry on. When Jesus saw, and he says, right in front of Jesus, verse 19, verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." This is very interesting to me. What does Jesus see when he looks at us? He sees our faith, or our lack of it. And I hope that he looks at us and he sees much faith. I hope that he sees the light of faith. I hope that he sees the warmth of faith. I hope that he sees the vigor of faith, the positivity of faith in us. And when he saw this man, he heard the guys on the roof, right? He doesn't even see them. It's interesting. He says Jesus saw their faith. Maybe they jumped down as well. The scripture doesn't tell us. Or maybe because Jesus doesn't need to have you right in front of him, actually, in the flesh, to see you. He doesn't even need to actually have something in your brain. He can actually tell what's going on in your head. And so he says he saw their faith, and without them asking a question, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." See, he doesn't see paralysis, he sees sin. He doesn't wonder about, well, how does this guy get paralyzed, and what's the relationship potentially between sin and paralysis, if it does go on in the mind of God, then we don't hear it. He just says, doesn't say anything about the paralysis. He says, he doesn't say you're healed. He says your sins. So in God's mind, what is it? He said there's a link between sin and paralysis. Certainly with this guy, his problem was not the paralysis, although that was the effect of the problem. The problem was sin. Our problem, quite often, is not the sicknesses we have, although if we're in sin, if we're in self-doubt or lack of self-control or selfishness or hatred or whatever, it will make you sick. It does. It tends to.
Yeah, that's right.
Maybe do one of those McDonald's experiments, you know, where you eat McDonald's for a year and see whether you still are. Maybe hate someone for a year. See if you're still healthy.
Yeah.
I think that someone even tried to convince me once that cancer is caused by hatred. Maybe. There's a lot of cancer in our society. There's a lot of hatred as well. But we can't say anything really firmly about that. All we can say is Jesus looked at the guy. He didn't say your problem was paralysis and you're healed. He says you sinned. And that's an awesome, awesome thing. I think sin does paralyze us. I think we get stuck in sin and we can't do anything about it. I have days where I don't feel like doing it and I sort of feel paralyzed. The gal will talk to me and I call that one of my kick in the bum days. Just give myself a kick in the bum and get going. And maybe you have days like that as well. Or maybe you're dealing with a sin in your life and you just can't move. Well, Jesus knows what your problem is. Bring the problem to Jesus and he can kick it out. Let's read on. Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who's this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Their critical nature is coming out. They're listening to what he says. He says, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus is saying, I think, yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. Who do you think I am if I can forgive sins? I am God. That's the clear deduction here. Jesus knew what they were saying and what they were thinking. He said, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or say get up and walk? Well, neither to me. It's only God to do those things. Either of them. But he says that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. In my translation, it says ... I don't need to say the loss. He just said to the guy, I tell you, turns away from them if you like, says to the guy, get up. I tell you, get up. Take your mat and go home. Immediately stood up and told him, look what he'd been lying on, went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, filled with awe, and said, we've seen remarkable things today. I think this is lovely. I don't think I'll go on with Levi. We're really at the point where we need to draw the sermon to a close. Levi's a tax collector. He would be the sort of guy that wouldn't want to have much to do with anyone who was Jewish or a rabbi or in authority, because he knew that the Jews hated the tax collectors. But he did it. Not only did he do it, but when he was forgiven by Jesus, he actually threw a party for all the tax collectors who were on the Damascus to Sidon Road. And they had a great party. Here's the point now. We're all well. We've been forgiven. If you haven't been forgiven in this room, please speak to the person that brought you along or you're studying the Bible with. Don't delay. Don't delay. Go to God. Take your problems to God. God will forgive the sin. God will give you a better life. But we are well, most of us here, and we just need to rejoice. Secondly, but so many are sick. So many are sick. so many don't even understand that they're sick. But they have life-threatening disease, which is sin. There's no argument. Sin will kill you. What we want to do is offer them this chance to come to Jesus, to see who Jesus really is. To come to God and say, God, I just need help. God, I want to leave whatever I'm doing because it's not important and come to you. Nothing is important to me if it means hanging on to my sickness. Help them to deal with whatever faces them. Whether it's a shame of being a leper or being an outcast. Whether it's being unable to move, just totally incapable of moving. Or whether it's proud about who they are and what they are. Help them to understand. Bring these scriptures to them. And if you're moved from where you were, saved, to being on the edge and being in danger of being a leprous Christian, change and come back to Jesus yourself. These are awesome scriptures. This is God speaking to his people. I'll leave it with you.